significant story, which is exactly in the middle of John's Gospel. In ancient documents, very significant parts of them were usually put in the beginning or the end or the middle. And the reason for the middle is we had manuscripts before books, and manuscripts tended to be folded over in half, which tended to make the middle significant. And this is exactly halfway through John's Gospel. But it's a very significant story which links his earthly ministry with his coming, arrest, betrayal, torture, death, and, for one very obvious reason, resurrection. John chapter 11. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." But when Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so the Son of God may be glorified in it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judah again." His disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews are just seeking to stone you. Why are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." This he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of it." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes I was not there, that you may believe, but let's go to him." Therefore Thomas, who's called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethlehem was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when he heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give to him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said, "I know he will arise again at the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." When she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but he was still in the place where Martha met him. And the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to eat there. Therefore, when Mary came, when Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying, "Lord, if only you'd been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews came with her weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. And some Jews were saying, "See how he loved him." Others said, "Could not the man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying also?" So Jesus, again being deeply moved, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave and there was a stone lying against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there'll be stench. He's been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said, unbind him, let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who came by Mary and saw what he'd done believed in him. But some went to the authorities and told them the things that Jesus had been doing. Lord, I pray that what I say this evening may be informed by your word and inspired by your spirit. Amen. Lazarus is sick. He comes from a place called Bethany, and he has two sisters called Mary and Martha, one of whom had wrapped of her dowry, while the other one served lunch. Two ways of worshipping Jesus. And Bethany, Martha and Mary all seem to be living together, brother and sister. And I was a bit confused about this. I was wondering, well, where are the parents? Where are the children? Where are the in-laws? We must remember that this time, life expectancy was less than it is now. The average life expectancy in Israel at the time of Jesus, according to historians, was only 33 years old. That was the average lifespan. Interesting that Jesus only lived for 33 years. It would be a full lifespan in his time. Live a full life. It may be the fact that they are widows because working men died so young. And the widows were staying with restored dowry with their brother in Bethany. What do we know about Bethany as a place? It says later on in the text, it's 2 miles northwest of Jerusalem. Basically, Bethany was at the end of the major road from Galilee into Jerusalem. And there was a toll booth there, and it's where you actually paid your toll for the journey on a pilgrimage from Galilee to Jerusalem. You had to go into a Roman booth in order to pay them. It was also the place where the lambs for the Passover sacrifice and other temple sacrifices would be brought. And then they would be sold on to the temple authorities, who would then sell them at a big markup profit to the pilgrims. So basically, you would go in and you would pay you'd pay your toll to the Romans, and then you would purchase your Passover lamb. And if you risk bringing your own, they may find an excuse for saying that yours is not good enough on ritual reasons, so that they can sell you one at a profit. So you might as well just make a loss, not take a lamb and buy one of theirs. It's what most pilgrims did. All this was very time consuming. And so people tended to stay in Bethany overnight and then go into Jerusalem the next day. Bethany was basically the hospitality capital of Jerusalem for people coming in from the north. Is where you would have your B&B or stay in a hostel. Or in Jesus's case, Mary, Martha and Lazarus seemed to let Jesus and whatever disciples were with him crash out in their home overnight for free. It's a little bit of the story of Bethany. Other interesting thing is that on the way into Bethany, once you'd agreed to buy your lamb, you then had to have it ritually bathed in the pool of Siloam, the very place where the person jumped in and got healed. So presumably there was no jumping in and healing on days where the lambs were being washed in the pool of Siloam. But again, it made the pool of Siloam where Jesus healed the man born blind. an extremely striking place to do that, since Jesus was the Lamb of God and the lambs of God were being bathed there. A little bit about the background of Bethany and Mary and Martha. Lazarus is in Bethany, the village of Mary and Martha too. Mary, who had anointed the Lord with oil and wiped his feet, and Lazarus was sick. And Lazarus sent a message to Jesus in the middle of Galilee. Jesus was at that time, is near the end of his ministry, ministering almost entirely in the backwoods of Galilee, in the middle of the deserts, because if he went into a major city, he may well have been assassinated. So the sisters sent word to him saying, "Lord, behold, he you love is sick. Lazarus is ill. Are you going to dash here and heal him and risk arrest on the way? Or what are you going to do? Lazarus, who you love and he loves you, is sick. The one who you love is sick." When Jesus hears this, he seems to be dismissive of the extent of the illness. "This sickness is not to end in death, but so that the glory of God and the Son of God may be glorified." He's not going to end up in death, but God is going to be glorified in this. And so is Jesus. Now, if I was one of the disciples with Jesus at the time, and Mary and Martha had sent this message about their brother Lazarus being extremely sick, and Jesus had said, "Oh, this isn't going to end up in his death, and I'm going to be glorified in it," my assumption would be, "Oh, he's going to heal him at a distance. That way Jesus is going to be glorified and Lazarus is still going to, good, we don't have to dash to Jerusalem. We don't have to risk Jesus being assassinated on the way. He's going to heal him at a distance." Instead of dashing there, Jesus stayed where he was for 2 extra days. Now, imagine I'm in London and I hear that someone in, say I'm in West London, in Brentford, where I'm living, and I find out that someone in Romford is sick. I may dash on the train straight away. I'm not going to hang around for a few extra days. Mind you, for the background, where Jesus is in Galilee, from Galilee to Bethany is actually a 2 days journey for a regular person. So if you wait 2 days before starting, it's the equivalent of someone finding out that Romford, 2 hours away, is sick, and waiting 2 hours before you actually start your journey. It seems to assume that you don't think the person is terribly sick. In fact, if they are really sick, it's going to guarantee you being late. Jesus is actually calculating being late by spending 2 days, the entire length that it takes to do the journey, before he sets off. If instead of, as he seems to be suggesting in the mind of his disciples, Lazarus is going to recover, if just Lazarus is going to do the opposite, if Lazarus is going to die, Jesus is actually ensuring that he's actually going to get there after he's dead. Quite significant waiting 2 days when it's a 2 day journey around. He waits 2 days later and then he says to his disciples, "Let us go to Judah." The disciples say, "The Jews are seeking to stone you." The Jews not being all the Jews, but just the religious authorities. "Why are you going there again?" I mean, if he's going to recover, it doesn't matter. And if he was sick, you've delayed so much, he's already going to be dead. Why bother? "They were seeking to stone you. Why are you doing that?" Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. Ultimately, our lives hold together and we don't stumble. Not because of whether we do the journey on time or late. Not whether we do it on a rush or do it sedately. And in this case, to make up time, maybe instead of parking his tent during the night in the middle of the 2-day journey, maybe Jesus would have just kept walking during the night. But it doesn't seem to be the story because, I mean, later on in the text, it suggests that Lazarus has been dead for 3 days by the time that Jesus gets there. He not only starts 2 days late, but if you do your arithmetic, he dawdles on the way and does a 2-day journey in 3. Hardly marching in the night. But then what stops you really stumbling is whether you're being in the sight of the light of the world. If anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. He then says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I want to awaken him out of his sleep. And the disciples' response is, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. I mean, okay, he may have an infection. Yeah, but you've just admitted he's going to, you know, he's going to recover. It's just, you know, just. Why bother go at all? Now, Jesus had spoken of his death when he said fallen asleep, but they thought he was talking about his literal sleep. Jesus then says to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe. Let's go to him. He's dead, but I'm still going to make the journey. It may be that after Lazarus had died, the people sent out to assassinate Jesus might have thought to themselves, well, Lazarus is dead. He'll know about it. He's not going to come now. It may be that part of the reason why Jesus does this peculiar schedule is to actually safely walk in to Bethany from Galilee when people think that, oh, he must know that Lazarus is dead, but he's not, so he's not going to come now. But he does come now. And Jesus, somewhat anonymously, rather than to much noise and multitudes, just slips into Bethany, unnoticed and unexpected. On the way, Thomas, called Didymus, one of the disciples, says, let us go so we may die with him. Thomas has got it totally wrong. He thinks that maybe because Lazarus is dead, maybe Jesus is setting them up for a mass martyrdom. We're going to die with him, aren't we? Which is certainly not what Jesus had in mind. But then I think we can be unnecessarily critical of the disciples because we look at this text, we look at Jesus's stories after the event with the benefit of hindsight. The trouble with life is sometimes you have to live it going forward, but only really understand it going backwards. When Jesus had came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. I thought it was 3, actually it's 4 days. So Jesus must have really dawdled. Bethany, as I said, was near Jerusalem, 2 miles up. And many of the local friends and Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them. But Martha heard, oh, Jesus has come after all. And Martha went to meet Jesus, leaving Mary at home. And Martha, what is her reaction when she sees Jesus? I think it's one of striking faith. Her response was, "Why did you take 4 days to do a two-day journey? If you had arrived here on time, you could have touched my brother. You could have put your cloak around him. You could have let him touch your staff or whatever method you wanted to use. But if you got there on time, you could have healed him. Why were you late?" Was that her response? She may be puzzled by Jesus's lateness, but her trust in him is overwhelmingly beautiful. Instead, she says, "If you'd been here, my brother would not have died. I don't understand why you were late. If you'd been here, you could have healed him." Even now, I know whatever you ask, God will give to her. Jesus answers, "Your brother will rise again." Martha, "Well, I know he'll rise again at the end of time. I mean, I know he'll rise from the dead. I mean, I know he'll be in one of the top tables with Abraham and Moses. He was a good man. I know he's going to be in glory rather than hell. Yes, he will rise from the dead." But Jesus is talking about more immediate than that. Jesus says, and in response to, "I know he will rise again on the resurrection day," Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies." And this is a very striking verse and very much the fulcrum of the whole story. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Why will we be guaranteed eternal life? Because we believe in Jesus. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. After he was crucified, he rose from the dead because he was the eternal Son of God. And as I often joke, you can't keep a God man down. If you kill the eternal Son of God, he will rise from the dead. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies." I can beat death. I will rise after I'm killed. And if you believe in me, you will rise after you are killed alongside me. "Anyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, to come into the world." After she had said this, admitting that he is the Messiah and the Son of God, they call Mary secretly. "The teacher is here and calling for you." When Mary hears it, she gets up and goes to Jesus. And some of those who are weeping and consoling with her follow quickly. They suppose quite logically, "Oh, she must be dashing out to the grave." Certainly don't think that they're going to meet Jesus. When Mary comes to Jesus and sees him, her response is as striking as Martha's. Instead of saying, "If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died," her response is simply to fall at her feet and weep. And then Mary adds, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." Jesus is moved by her faith, moved by the faith of both sisters, who, even though they see disappointment in the death of their brother, and I don't know how they would then survive economically with the death of their brother. They are widows now, two widowing sisters, orphans, whose brother and sole breadwinner has died. In a dreadful economic situation, they'd have probably had to sell the farm and end up in a workhouse. Jesus is moved in spirit and troubled. He says to Mary and Martha, "Where have you laid him?" And they say, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus just weeps as he follows Mary and Martha to Lazarus's tomb. Meanwhile, there is various gossiping amongst the people around him. Some are saying, "Why didn't this man who healed the blind man, why didn't he stop him from dying? See how he loved him? He's just using him." However, Jesus is deeply moved, probably as much saddened by the gossiping against him than he is by Mary and Martha's clear faith. Now they come to the tomb, which is a cave with a stone laying against it. What other tomb in the New Testament reminds you of this? There is an embalmed body inside, wrapped with someone dressed like Boris Karloff, who is dead. And it's a cave with a massive stone blocking it that needs to be rolled out of the way and then inserted back. Well, geographically, it's just as Jesus's tomb is, isn't it? Jesus is going to do a raising of the dead to Lazarus. Very similar in form as well as content to how the Holy Spirit rose him from the dead. The tomb is unblocked. The stone is pushed out of the way. Who moved the stone? In this case, Jesus orders it. And then Jesus comes in, and there is Lazarus dressed in his grave clothes. Jesus starts by saying, "Remove the stone." Oh, by this time, there'll be a stench. He's been dead for 4. Just move the stone. Forget about the stench. He's not going to be dead for much longer. "Did I not say to you that you will see the glory of God?" They remove the stone. Then Jesus raises his eyes and says, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I want you to believe that you sent me." Jesus is commenting on the solidarity of his relationship with the Father, but then he's going to ask the Father to do something very, very special so that people may have trust and belief in Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He cries with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And then the man who had died comes forth with his wrappings, his face wrapped round with a cloth. He stands up looking like Boris Karloff. "Oh, take off his wrappings. I mean, it doesn't look very good. You know, it doesn't make sense if he's going to live the second half of his life, is it?" And then Lazarus just walks out of the tomb. Clearly, unbind him and let him go. And many believe, but some instead are skeptical and report back to the religious authorities. Again, let's look at the parallels in form and content to both this raising from the dead and Jesus's own. The stone pushed out of the way, the embalmed body dressed in grave clothes, wrapped up, as I've said a few times, just like Boris Karloff. The healing, the walking out of the tomb, the removal of the grave clothes, and then the continuing of life on earth. Lazarus with the rest of his natural life, although he says later on in the Gospels that he is threatened by assassination. Obviously, you know, a dead man who's been left in a tomb and his body has been stinking for 4 days, suddenly raising from the dead. Clearly a striking story of Jesus being the Lord of life. But all of those are parallels to how the Jesus who rose Lazarus from the dead would be probably within 2 or 3 weeks having a triumphal entry, having the Lord's Supper, being betrayed, being arrested, being tortured, being crucified, and then raising from the dead. And then the Holy Spirit and the Father endorsing the Son of God, pushing his stone away from the tomb. Jesus walking out and removing his grave clothes and walking around and living. Only long enough to proclaim his resurrection before rejoining his Father in heaven. But as we know, there will be a second coming when he will take those who have faith in him, just like Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, risen and into glory. If you believe in the resurrected Jesus, and the resurrection of Lazarus is in so many ways a prototype of the resurrection of Jesus, as I said, 2 to 3 weeks later. Well, Lazarus rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. If we have faith in him, we will rise from the dead. We will escape the grave and have eternal life in glory with Jesus and his Father and the Holy Spirit and the other saints who believe in him too. Thank you for listening to me.